Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a course on basic Christianity that is called Two Ways to Live. It's put out by Matthias Media and is a good program that maybe our home groups, our Bible study groups, should have a look at sometime. There's also an app for your smartphone or your tablet so that you can actually sit down with somebody and take a friend or a relative through the basic steps of what Christianity is about. Two Ways to Live brings out the same lesson as Genesis 4 and 5. That you can live your life like the people of Genesis 4, the descendants of Cain. People who basically don't care two hoots about God. At best they ignore him, or at worst, like Lamech, they live in total defiance of him. Or on the other hand, you can live your life like the people of Genesis 5, the descendants of Seth. And these are the people who call on God in public worship, and like Enoch, they walk with God by faith, as we saw last week. This morning, congregation, I want us to have a look at some words that were spoken by Lamech, but now the other Lamech. So not the Lamech in chapter 4 who introduced bigamy into the world, not the Lamech descended from Cain who murdered someone without a twinge of conscience, but that other Lamech descended from Seth. The Lamech who was the grandson of Enoch who walked with God, the Lamech who was the father of Noah who also walked with God. And this other Lamech also spoke some words recorded in the Bible. Both Lamechs spoke some words recorded in Scripture. And this man, Lamech, he holds his baby son Noah in his hands and he says, this one will comfort us or will give us rest in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Remarkable words, congregation. I want to show you this morning that they give us some good insight into the right way to live. First of all, to live the right way, you need to have a proper understanding of our problem. And I want to say this morning that it's not rocket science to work out that all is not well on planet Earth. You don't need a PhD to work that out. Life is tough. Pain and hardship, and we've experienced it again in these last weeks, grief and loss, all of that is part and parcel of life. And stress and worries and difficulties and setbacks, all of that is a normal part of life. And our movies and our novels and our newspapers and the evening news all bring it home to us day after day after day, that we live in a world where things are broken and where they need fixing. But you know, when I read Genesis 4, then I don't find anyone in Cain's family line ever facing up to that and admitting it. Instead, in Genesis 4, in Cain's line, I find quite different reactions to the problems of living, the harshness of life. One reaction in Genesis 4 is to play the victim. And that's what Cain did when God punished him. He lamented, he said, my punishment is more than I can bear. He played the victim. And today, congregation, that is still so common. We're so good at it, we play the victim. In Florida some years ago, there was a man who drank himself into a stupor. And he broke into a fenced, gated and locked electrical substation and then climbed a transformer and was blasted by 13,000 volts of electricity. He survived. But that man turned around and sued the electric company and six liquor stores which had sold him the alcohol that he had consumed. He played the victim. And our society does that constantly. We live in a litigious society because people love playing the victim. Another reaction in Genesis 4 is to take things into your own hand. That's what Lamech did, that first Lamech. You get even. You take your troubles out on others. And for the rest, Genesis 4 just has some frantic activity, some city building and the development of technology. Life is tough and we've got to help ourselves. We've got to overcome the hurdles in our own strength. And so, congregation, that's one way to live. You play the victim, you get even, you solve your own problems. But you don't talk about it and you don't face up to the heart of the issue of what's wrong with the world and why is it the way that it is. The other way, congregation, is to live with that attitude of the godly Lamech in our text in Genesis 5, to admit that we have a serious problem. But the problem is in fact so serious that we can't solve it ourselves. And Lamech understood the root of all our troubles in life. And he takes us back, he links us back to the fall in Genesis 3. Lamech zeroes in on what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned. And he does that without any way blaming Adam and Eve. He simply makes the connection. He's saying, life is tough. Why? Well, because Adam and Eve sinned in Eden. There was the fall. And there are no illusions for this Lamech. He doesn't bury his head in the sand. He doesn't play the victim. He spells out what the problem is. Sometimes, congregation, we live a little bit like the people in Genesis 4, don't we? We don't want to talk about the brokenness of life. We hide our head in the sand. But let me tell you something. Anytime I talk to my congregational members about people in the church, about friends and relatives, about work, then it doesn't take long before we're up against it. Every job has its difficulties. Management is unrealistic with their expectations. It's our workmates that are the problem, or we have an issue with the equipment or with the customers. You name it. Every job has its issues. Well, except pastors, of course. We've got the perfect job. We only work 2 hours on a Sunday. Just kidding, congregation. Some years ago, someone gave me this sign to hang above my desk. You can't see it from the back. It says, it's difficult to soar like an eagle when you're working with turkeys. And so often, congregation, isn't that the problem in the place where you work? You feel like you're working with turkeys. So why am I talking about work this morning? Why did we sing about work in our opening song this morning? Well, because that's what Lamech is talking about. With his admission about life being tough, Lamech zeroes in on his daily work. Work has become painful toil. In fact, so painful that no trade union will ever fix it up. And brothers and sisters, it's especially this daily grind of our work that so often makes life such a struggle for us. And Lamech had experienced it. You can imagine it. He planted a crop one year and there was no rain, and so there was no crop. And then the following year he plants his seed and there's floods and all the seed is washed away. Life is difficult, especially in our work. And maybe especially at a time when there were no government handouts of any kind and no superannuation schemes and no long service leave entitlements and no holiday pay loadings. So here this morning, congregation, is the first lesson from Lamech about two ways to live. That in a rough and tough world full of hardships, we don't play the victim and we don't get even. And we don't bury our head in the sand and act as if we can solve the problem ourselves. Instead, godly people live with a healthy dose of realism. We accept that we live in a fallen world where things are less than perfect. And that's because all of humanity and all of us here this morning share in the sad results of the fall. If we want to live the right way, then we have to go a little bit further, and that is that we also need to factor God into the equation. More than that, congregation, we need to factor God into the equation in the right way, because you can bring God into the equation in the wrong way. Think again of how God features for the people in Genesis 4. In Cain's case, it seems all the problems are God's fault, so he brings God into it, but it's God's fault. God's being unfair. God is unfair to accept Abel's offering and not Cain's. God is unfair in making him a restless wanderer as punishment. And the further silences about God in Genesis 4 show us that God seems to be ignored. So they accept God's blessings and his gifts, but there is no mention of worship in Genesis 4. Until, in the words of Lamech, God is even defied. There's two ways to live, congregation. One is without God, ignoring him, even while we're receiving his blessings. Or if you can't ignore him, then blame him for your problems. You set yourself up as your own authority so that you basically live the way that you want to. The other way to live, congregation, is in relationship with God. Not just in public worship, but also in our daily work. That's what the second Lamech is essentially doing. He's bringing God to bear on his daily labors, in the routine of his daily work. And so God is figured into the equation at that point of his painful toil. Life is tough when I'm working, but God is in there. Notice how he puts it, congregation. These hardships come because God has cursed the ground due to human sin. And so Lamech has not only a realistic view of life, he has a realistic view of God. For Lamech, God is not some kind of heavenly Santa Claus, merely dishing out the goodies for us. The kind of health and wealth and prosperity doctrines that are preached in some churches today. God is also the God who is deeply, deeply offended by human rebellion. And so Lamech's God is not just a God of endless, one-sided love. Lamech's God is the God who curses the ground in the fall in Genesis 3. And for Lamech, life is really only understood, and it's really only lived in that context, congregation. That doesn't yet take us to the heart of living the right way, because as Christians we know the only way to live really is in the light of the good news of Jesus Christ. But please, congregation, don't think that Lamech didn't do that or that he couldn't do that. He did. His attitude is actually a hope in the gospel of Christ. And that's the really big difference between Genesis 4 on the one hand and Genesis 5 on the other. It's the big difference in those two ways to live. One is living apart from the hope of the gospel, and the other is living in the hope of that saving work of Jesus, who also is redeeming our daily work. And this is where the structure of this chapter becomes so important. This second way to live, Genesis 5, really begins in Genesis 4, verse 25. You and I need to keep in mind that the chapter divisions in the Bible are sometimes a little artificial, and they weren't there in the original text. And so at the end of Genesis 4, we're told early in the piece that the godly line of Seth commenced public worship. That's what it means, that they called on the name of the Lord or proclaimed the name of the Lord. They began the practice of public worship. And this godly character of Seth's line climaxes in Enoch, who walks with God. And now this chapter ends with this expression of hope by that other Lamech. And what's the heart of Lamech's message, congregation? Is it the fact that you and I live in a broken world? And I want to say, no, it isn't. Is it the reality that life is tough because God has cursed the ground because of man's sin? I want to say, no, it isn't. The heart of his words is this, that someone is coming to undo the curse and to give humanity rest. So where on earth did Lamech get that idea from? Did he make it up? Did the Holy Spirit give him some private personal revelation that had never been revealed before? No, congregation. God himself had promised it back in Genesis 3 and verse 15. It's called the mother promise, that the seed of the woman will come and will crush the head of the serpent. And that promise of Genesis 3:15 we know is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I can preach from this text this morning. Christian preachers should always preach about Jesus. That's what preaching's about. It's about the gospel. It's about Christ. And if it's not about him, it's not preaching. It becomes then just a motivational talk. And it's Jesus who Lamech was looking forward to. His hope was in Jesus. Okay, Lamech didn't know that his name would be Jesus, but Lamech lived in the hope of the gospel, that Jesus would come and bring rest, peace, and he would deal with the curse. And his hope was that this newborn child that he held in his arms would be the one who was promised in Genesis 3. There's two ways to live. One of them is without the hope of the gospel, and there's thousands around us who are living that way every day or trying to live that way every day. And the other way is in the hope of the Savior who comes to undo the curse of Genesis 3. That's wonderful, congregation, isn't it, when you stop and think about it? It's wonderful to think that 10 generations later, that hope was still being passed on, because Noah is the 10th generation from Adam. So the godly not only live in the hope of that gospel, they also pass that hope onto their children and to their grandchildren. So brothers and sisters, did Noah's father Lamech get it right? Well, the answer is both yes and no. And I love it when the answer is yes and no, because then I can't get it wrong. To understand, let me just unpack a little further this expression of hope. I found that looking at the commentaries, there's generally three different approaches to our text. And the first approach, congregation, seems to me totally to miss the mark. And I believe that those who take it that way have a very superficial approach to Lamech's words. They point out that at the birth of our children, we often express our dreams for them. Lamech did that. He dreamed big dreams for his son Noah. And hey, don't we do that all of us, especially our firstborn? And so Lamech has this big dream. So what's this about rest from our painful toil? How does that fit in with his dreams? Well, in the ancient world, there were no social security payments and no superannuation and no long service leave and all those things I mentioned before. And so what you did is you had lots of children to go to work and to help you bring home the bacon. And you see, in that way, life was made a little easier and it gave you some rest. So he names him Noah, which sounds a little bit like the Hebrew word for rest. A problem, congregation, is that if you take it that way, then the words of Lamech become little less than having a whinge. But we've already seen this morning there's more to those words of Lamech. This is not just Lamech having a whinge. It's Lamech expressing his confident hope that in a difficult world where your job is tough going, that someone is coming to deal with the issues. And his hope is that this child will be the longed-for Messiah. But hey, doesn't that still mean that Lamech got it wrong, that Lamech missed the mark? And so these are good words, congregation, and they're words of hope, but they needed someone greater to fulfill them. And yes, Noah became a great hero of the faith who's mentioned in Hebrews 11. That's true. And he built that ark, he built that massive boat, and he rode out the flood. But what we need to give us rest from our painful toil requires far, far more than a boat builder, than a nautical engineer. In fact, as Christians, we know that no human being could save us and give us rest. It needed someone who was also the Son of God, someone who was fully God. And so the true gospel is not about the coming of Noah. The true gospel is about the coming of Jesus to save us. Well, if some people see too little in the words of Lamech, there's other people who see too much in them. And they want to turn these words into a prophecy. They say it's a prediction about the post-world flood. Noah, they say, did bring comfort. And then there's one or two commentators who even give this a novel twist. They say, well, after the flood, Noah invented alcohol, and that brought people comfort in their painful toil. Maybe that's why there's an alcoholic beverage today that's still called Southern Comfort. If you want to know more about Noah's winemaking episode, read the story in Genesis 9. I'm not going to tell you now. You may laugh about this, but let me explain a little further the reasoning of these folk, because there are some glimmers of truth behind their arguments. With Noah, God makes a new beginning after the flood. And it's interesting that God makes his covenant after the flood, not only with Noah, it's also a covenant with the whole of creation. And when we read that, it's almost as if the curse on the world is somehow toned down a little. It's as if God kind of moderates the curse when he makes this covenant with Noah and all creatures. That brings some rest to some degree. And so the argument then is that Lamech is speaking prophetically about the world after the flood. The problem, though, is that the curse is not removed by Noah and after Noah in Genesis 9. God's covenant with Noah is not to undo the flood, even though it may bring some rest in some small ways. The mess of the fall is still there. All God was doing was promising there would be no more worldwide flood, and the rainbow, not the wine, is the sign of that covenant. And the whole episode of Noah's winemaking ends up as a pretty sordid story anyway. And so it's really seeing too much in Lamech's word to see it as a prophecy about Noah. So if this is not a pious wish that missed the mark, and it's not a prophecy about Noah, what is it? Well, congregation, it's a statement of hope. A statement of hope that in a cursed world full of hopelessness, there is relief coming. It's a confession that is the climax of the line of Seth. There are two ways to live. And one way is a way in which there's little to hope for. You work hard in a world where life is tough, and it's true that you have some successes, as Lamech's sons did, but before too long it's all over and finished. The other way is to live with hope. Hope that one is coming to save us from the curse that God put on the earth. Two ways to live. And which of those two, brothers and sisters, makes the most sense to you? Surely it's the hope of the coming of Jesus who gives us comfort and who gives us rest. But I see, congregation, a way in which that most certainly applied in a way to Noah. These simple words of hope in a better future are gospel-based, and Lamech applies them to his son Noah, but in doing that he doesn't totally miss the mark. You see, there is a sense in which it comes true not in Noah, but through Noah. Because it was from the line of Noah that Jesus Christ came into this world. In fact, Noah becomes for us even a picture of salvation in Jesus. Think about it. God destroys the whole world with a flood, a picture of judgment. Every living creature perishes, says the Bible, except Noah and his family and the creatures that were in the ark. They were saved. And so in this way, Noah becomes a Christ figure. He prefigures the Savior. In a small way, he's picturing what we're celebrating this morning as Christians. He points us to the coming Christ who gives us rest and peace. At the end of the day then, congregation, this is really a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lamech, imagining me standing there and he's looking at this baby that he's holding in his arms. And as he looks at that baby Noah, he expresses hope in his labors. But we today, we look to heaven, to Jesus who reigns in glory to give us hope in our labors. Because when Jesus walked this earth, congregation, he too experienced the curse. He experienced it as he worked in Joseph's carpenter's shop, the frustrations and the difficulties and the tough customers and the bit of wood that wouldn't do what he wanted it to do. In fact, congregation, this sign that I showed you earlier applies most especially to Jesus. Difficult to soar like an eagle when you're working with turkeys, and he was working with the turkeys that we are. But brothers and sisters, Jesus in his work experienced the curse in an even more profound way. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, that curse drove him to his knees. The prayer in which he sweated drops of blood and had brought him finally to the cross of Calvary, the great climax of his earthly work. And it's as he did that, that the curse on our labors was cancelled and dealt with and rest provided for the people of God. And we now look forward to that time when things will be restored and renewed. Genesis 4 and 5, congregation, this morning tell us about two men called Lamech. And both men called Lamech are remembered for their spoken words. Two men called Lamech. They represent two ways to live, two lifestyles. One is a lifestyle of rebellion against God and a life without hope. The other is a lifestyle that walks with God and that has the hope of the gospel. And that lifestyle full of hope even impacts the way in which you and I now do our daily work. Two ways to live, congregation. Two ways to live. The choice is yours. But your choice will have eternal consequences. Amen.